Thank you, Mr. Adia. Mr. Judson, happy Sabbath, brethren. Good to be here. Quite interesting to see the campers all getting prepared for the next coming week. And, of course, we know that it's a joyous time for those that are going, the staff and the participants. And we as a congregation in a few weeks here in the U.S., we will celebrate the country's independence and the wealth. We have to recognize the wealth that's in this country right now, and we know that all good gifts come from above, so we have to give thanks to our Creator. We've had so much, and so much is available, and unfortunately, sometimes we take it for granted. And it's been exposed to see how the waste and disregard for if the vegetables aren't the right size, who knew you had to have a beauty pageant to be in a vegetable, in the vegetable world? If you're not the right size, right shape, right color, you get tossed to the curb and ground up and reused for fertilizer. A lot of times food that's cannot be sold if it's been thawed for a little bit. But, you know, those types of things happen. And we, as God's people, have to understand that we have to find balance, and we have to know what true abundance is. So that's what I wanted to talk about today and get into the scriptures and talk about God's abundant living. What it is and what it is not. You know, when we look around, I'm very fortunate to live here in the desert, having come from the Midwest, and understanding how great God is, and to see the different landscapes, to see all the different things that God has bestowed upon us. We see the universe and how beautiful the universe is. You know, I was mentioning the desert because of beauty. You go to the Midwest, there's a certain beauty. You go to the islands, there's a beauty. And anywhere you look, you can find God's beauty if you look hard enough. You know, we have the universe, and then you also have the unseen universe, which the energies course through, and there's a whole lot more unseen universe than there is a universe that we can see. And the unseen universe we think is empty, but it's anything but. So how do we measure abundance? Abundant living from God is not measured in height, or length, or depth. Abundant living from God is measured in increments of spiritual wealth. Spiritual wealth. It is a recognizing of what is important to God versus what man has put as valuable. Shedding the false values that are poured on us daily to consume ourselves into utter depravity. How is it measured? Ask yourself, how much peace do I have? How much joy? How much love? As we live in this sustained chaos that goes around us. Think about that for a second. Again, we must recognize what's real and not be overwhelmed by the false assumption or illusion that our adversary has put upon us. So when we recognize real wealth, and not put goals towards, if I don't own X by a certain age, I'm a failure. Or if I haven't achieved this, I'm not doing the right thing. Furtherance and total reality is that you can start new. You can start fresh. If you've fallen, you can get up. But you, brethren, have the opportunity. And the greatest gift that has ever been bestowed upon mankind to understand who God is and the calling that He has offered you. See, we as individuals, little mere pots of clay, have an opportunity to be a part of God's family. You know, as we grow older and people talk about, you know, how can I survive without this? Or, you know, whether it's medicine, how can I afford it, home care or health care or insurance? It forces us to bow down on our knees and go to the one true source that can provide for us all. It humbles us. It renders us, again, to a state of mind to understand, God, we have to depend on you. And coming to the understanding that we have full reliance on a God who made the entire universe. The measuring cup, God's grace, is more than unmerited pardon, but a fullness of well-being through and through. More than unmerited pardon, but a fullness of well-being through and through. Let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. In verse 17 it says, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you. God provides the abundance and is merciful. But we cannot turn our backs on him and expect the mercy to continue. Even though he will continue to provide air and the things we need to live. But the interconnectivity of the entire universe all goes back to God. All funnels through his Holy Spirit. And we're part of the bigger picture. Now, what is abundant living's clear and defined goals? Think about that for a second. Because as our calling is crystal clear, our purpose of what our goal is supposed to be is when we focus in on God and realize, wow, what I've been led to believe by the influence of the world isn't really abundance at all. So many have gained incredible amounts of wealth. Some have had it taken away from them. Others have had it, and even when they have it, unfortunately you see celebrity suicides, and they're just a few because they're known people. There's suicides all the time. You, brethren, you have the opportunity. You know why you live. You know why you were born. You know what your existence is for. Billions of people don't understand that. You do. You do. Your calling is above all callings. Doesn't make you better. Just makes you one of God's called. It should humble you, bring you to your knees. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Because Mr. Tuck had mentioned in one of his letters about how that, you know, people are becoming fatigued with all the stuff that's going on around the world. And that's, stop. Just stop, please, okay? When we read in Philippians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8, it says, Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I didn't see anything about what's going on in XYZ. There will be no doubt as the sun rises in the east and goes to the west that God will let us know when things are coming to fruition. There's no doubt. But it doesn't change who you have to be. See, it's how you react when things go bad. Do we forget to become Christians? Do we become selfish? Do we hoard for ourselves? Do we say, oh, I got enough for myself. Sorry, I can't help you. No, brethren, that's not it. We have to pour more into it. Give more. Love more. Be at peace more. Because of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end. We're living it now to live it for eternity. Abundant living according to God's will and eternal life is the day you started, is when you took that plunge into the watery death. And the path is chosen for you and there is no turning back. Brethren, we have an eternity of learning that we are going to be doing. I marvel that that the scientists want to go out to space to say, oh, what's out in space? Let's go look at the beauty and look at all the scientific, look at the jewel that we live on. The biological, the chemical, all the different things that we have to learn, that we can learn now and in the future to build worlds, to build cities, to help those that come behind us. More importantly, learning how to think and act and do according to God's will. Not off on our own tangent, not like our adversary. See, what a lot of people don't understand, let's go over to Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Romans chapter 7, verse 12, because again, man's search for eternal existence, you have to understand that all problems are spiritual in nature. What we see is a lack of understanding of who God is. And in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Was then the good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. See, we're trying to flip that so that the carnality goes away and the spiritual rises up. And see, we have to focus in on our zero point, that event in our lives, our conscious thoughts and memories that makes us who we are. And it keeps us from becoming who we should be. And you think about that for a second. There is an event in your life, several events in your life, that is a talking point to you in just about every conversation that comes up. And that's who you are. But that's not who God wants you to be, unless it is the day you were baptized. Because when we go over, let's go over to Psalms chapter 51. In Psalms chapter 51, we see King David, and beginning in verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Aha, I have transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Who'd I sin against? Against the God of the universe. And done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I brought forth iniquity in my sin and my mother conceived. Going down to verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me that I may be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones of your broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Brethren, this is a prayer we all can relate to. But see, it took the sin of with Bathsheba that David said, wow, I'm not right with God. And I got to make a decision here because I'm headed down the wrong path. And we've all been there. Now, did this stop him from sinning? No, but it was a turning point for him. It's just like it's a turning point for you. He could have stayed and dwelled on this sin, killing her husband, the child dying. But he went on to do greater works. He went on to serve God. That's where you're at. So you've all went under the, most of you have went under the watery grave. And you've all made a commitment to say, I'm done with that other life. I need to stop worrying about the physical and understand the spiritual message that God is giving me. We need to focus in on the understanding that God has. There's so much greater that He has in store for us. But if we allow our minds to be distracted by the nonsense that goes on outside these walls, we're missing it. We're missing it. We're here to serve God no matter what. In all aspects, in every phase, 24/7, for the rest of eternity. Believing, seeing, understanding, humbly doing God's will, taking upon yourself to serve God in whatever capacity He needs from you. Not, oh God, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can. Why don't you try? Not all of us are going to be ministers. Not all of us are going to be. But what in whatever capacity that you can serve. Because that, my friends, is abundant living. When we learn to serve as Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. When we change others. Because people see you and say, wow, that guy's different. Keeps those goofy holy days or whatever, and he kind of goes out of the way to do the things that are nice for people. And it's second nature. It's second nature. Mr. Neal's coming in today. People are fighting over who's going to push him in, who's going to help him. But that's who we are. But it's not enough just to come here to Sabbath services. You have to project that. You are like a prism. When God's light shines on you, you are supposed to sparkle. Because a mirror, as I've mentioned so many times before, a mirror does not reflect in darkness. You have to come into the light and understand what it is that God requires of you. Kind of a nerd in a way that I watch, you know, documentaries about quantum physics, and you know, they were talking about the Higgs boson particle, i.e. the God particle. And they have the big super collider over in Europe. And the fact that science is looking for the God particle as a physical value. God is spirit. And that's what they will never get, because they understand that there's an invisible power that is rotating this universe and bringing everything into existence. But they, is again, they're looking for, through the particles that they try to find, smaller and smaller and smaller. And every time they find something, think, this is it. This has got to be the smallest particle. Here comes another one. Well, it has to perform like this. This proton, or it has to perform. No. Well, what is going on? God is unhinged because He's that great. And again, people are looking for a physical solution for a spiritual nature. You know, it's the spiritual reign that God creates, and unless God allows you to see it, it is not seen. See, we think this physical universe is huge. We haven't even seen the spiritual universe yet. And then it's when God allows people like Stephen or Elisha to see, to peek into the spiritual realm, we're amazed. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 4. And beginning in verse 16, it says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding than the eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's going to go on forever. Always has, always will be. And again, how many cells, how many neutrinos are discovered, how small it is, how big it is, whether you can see it with the naked eye. Again, they're looking for something that's spiritual. We're looking for something physical when it's spiritual in nature. Let's go over to 2 Kings. I mentioned Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 6. This is Elisha dealing with the Syrian troops, the Syrian king, and how that they were blinded. But when we read in 2 Kings 6, and beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to them the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' Then the king of Israel sent someone to go to the place which the man of God had told them. Thus he warned them, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice." So they just kept outwitting, with the help of God, the Syrians. There in verse 11 says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said, 'Will you show me which of us,'" for the king said unto them, "'Will you show me which of us for the king of Israel?' And one of the servants said, 'None, O my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And he told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan and not in Alabama.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city." Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of the God rose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city, and the servant said to them, 'Alas, master, what shall we do?' So he answered Elisha, saying, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' Then the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." But brethren, we see that so many times when we think that we're alone, we're not alone. We are not alone. God is with us. If we're here to do God's will, if we humbly look to him, he will protect and guide us. Because it is our adversary who's in this dry abyss. And see, his mind is stuck. There's no more growth for him. He is stuck at the complete rebellion. I worked with a gentleman who did 6 tours in Vietnam. Well, 5 and a third. And he went back over and over. And I asked him, I said, "What would make you do that?" "Oh, well, you know," he says, "I was good at what I did. And I always wanted to protect my troops." But that man was in his 50s when I knew him. And he was stuck in 1973. Stuck. Music, ideas, thoughts. Everything hinged on. You couldn't talk to him for over 15 minutes Vietnam would come up. Being in the jungles would come up. And that's our adversary, because he stuck. He thought for sure he was going to be able to, as it says in Ezekiel 28, that he was going to become the Most High. But God gave them over to a reprobate mind also, as it speaks of in Romans. Let's look at Luke chapter 11, verse 24. In Luke 11, verse 24, it says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through the dry places seeking rest, but he finds none. Brethren, we have an opportunity. God gives us rest when we look to him. If we're not looking to him, then everything seems to close in on us, and all our problems get a little bit bigger. Going on, it says, he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came. In other words, the person that he was going to possess. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. And then he goes and takes him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the former. So, brethren, understand who we're dealing with. When we talk about abundant living, we get to be a part of the abundant living. Our adversary and those who chose to follow him and those who choose to follow him will find no rest. Will find no rest. Hello? Yeah, I was watching a documentary about the Nazis and the war machine back during World War II, and they were interviewing some of the guards and some of the people that worked at the concentration camp, some that were there, some that were holding the people inside. And the brainwashing that went on with those people, to where you're talking to these people in the 1950s, and to them still the people that were enslaved in those camps were wicked people. Even though they had been proven wrong, been defeated, they couldn't get out of that mindset. Brethren, we have to open our minds to understand God's word. This word, this book is so important to glean in, to drink, to inculcate into our minds the understanding, not just what the words say, but how to live it forever. We cannot leave this room this afternoon and forget all of what's said. The time is now. Where's your turning point? Where is your zero point? And you're going to have a lot of zero points, but every time it's like the locks up in Seattle or up in Oregon. You rise to another level, and then your ship goes to the next level and the next level. You're going to face trials. But as you draw closer to God, and get this, because again, after 53 years, our adversary uses the same trials to trap us over and over and over. And do we react the same every time? Or do we say, nope, I've seen this movie before. I've seen this movie before, and you know what? I don't want to do that anymore. I'm not going to react violently. I'm not going to get mad and curse at people. I'm not going to do things underhandedly. I'm not going to lie about this. See, our adversary knows your weaknesses. But God's holding out his hand with all this abundant living to say, hello, let's move on. We've got an eternity of growth to get to. You know, the map would look very different if Hitler would have won. But thankfully, God's in charge. He always has been and always will be. But everybody was going to serve him. He was going to have all the riches. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound like our adversary? Does this sound like Isaiah 14? Does it sound like Ezekiel 28? It has nothing to do with you, only how you can serve him and how he can influence you to stay away from, not focused in on, God's way of life. See, honing in on God's thought, the real process of greatness begins with our abundant living, when we recognize the blessings, when we recognize what's of value. Taking the time to be with God's people, taking the time to serve those in our church, and if the opportunity presents itself to others. See, the simplicity of it is love towards God, love towards man. Didn't say go crush those people. When we think about when Jesus Christ turned over the money changers' tables, he didn't hit anybody. He didn't use a whip on any people. He understood the sin. But he didn't go after the sinner. See, evil is incapable of love. And Satan still wants the benefits. He had, as a covering cherub, imagine the energy that was generated by God the Father. And you're a covering cherub and your wings are outstretched over the throne of God. You couldn't get any closer to God and understand. But he took it upon himself to say, I don't want to be with God. I want to be above God. And he's promulgated that message to all of mankind. Mr. Armstrong used to say there's a way of give and the way of get. And we have to follow the way of give. The greed factor is the behest of our adversary. We, on the other hand, have to learn to speak the language of love. You can write it down. I'll read it to you. Zephaniah chapter 3. In verse 9. For it says, for then will I turn a people into a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Brethren, if you don't have the love of God, you're not in unison with what God is asking us to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple enough. But we know that our adversary has tried to make sin look attractive. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 15. I'll just read it to you. It says, and his affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fearing and trembling you received him. How dare we? As little mere mortals, little chunks of clay, question the potter. Brethren, we should bow down and humbly respect everything that God has given us. And you have the opportunity, out of the 3 to 4 to 5 million people in Maricopa County, we have about 100 people here and other various congregations around on this Sabbath day, all trying to fulfill the lust for the self, just like our adversary did. But it's coming, brethren. It's coming. God's going to return. Because when we think about how precious Jesus Christ, our Savior, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful God family the Elohim is. We have to give thanks and have a positive perspective and a willingness to serve, to be in the abundant living mindset. We have to understand and garner the willingness to truly live as God would have us to live. Knowing that the way of give, you can't outgive God. You can't. For those that have tried to just continue, I don't want any more wealth, and they keep giving their wealth away, and it keeps coming back in heaps and droves. Abundant living is for eternity. Abundant living is a thought process that we must cling to forever. Abundant living is measured in increments of grace and peace. Abundant living is a decision to live life with purpose, directed by our Savior. and our Creator, and drafted into the, you as a mere mortal, and I say that with me too, we're given the opportunity, because you know how much trust has to go into allowing you to have the powers that God is going to enable you with? Every superhero movie you see, as soon as somebody gets a superpower, they want to go destroy something or crush somebody or kill somebody. Captain Marvel and all the Avengers and, oh man, they got all these powers. And what do? They all violently fight somebody. What did Jesus Christ do? He manifested food for people. He gave them their hands back. He said, arise and walk. He gave them their sight back. That's a true superhero. And the only superhero who was responsible enough, out of the 100 billion people that have been upon the face of this earth, that has qualified to say, yep, you are going to come back to me. So do we have a big job in front of us? Yes. And our lives are filled with choices and decisions, and our history is a chronicle of what we do. But with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. But we have to not continue to sin, but desire sin less and less, and not allow the wickedness of Satan to overtake us in the abundance that he tries to. See, measured in God's abundance and grace and his way of living are the piles of love and peace that we can partake of for all eternity. All eternity. The abundance of the Elohim's greatness is in recognition of the zero point factor and this understanding that I got to stop. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm done with this. Will you fall down? Yes. But you know what? As you, again, look closer and closer to God, look further at God's way of life, you will understand the unwavering belief and the complete understanding that nothing is too hard for God to help you to reach to that goal. And what you are being offered today is the greatest gift that anyone can ever have. Let's go live abundantly, please.